as we've been getting ready for this worship service here together, we've done a lot of learning and we've done a lot of preparation, but it's caused me to have a flood of memories this past week from my own scouting days, from being in Troop 89 of the Mincy Trails Council and going to both Hawk Mountains summer camp and a Mincy Trail summer camp. I have just had all sorts of things. Do you guys do the polar bear plunge in the morning when you're at camp? You do this, you wake up at like 5 in the morning to go jump in the pool when it's still its coldest, right? Yeah, it was the activity at camp we all loved to hate, really, is what it was. And it made me remember some of my friends who were there and some of the things we did. There was one year we were at camp and a skunk came through our camp, just rummaging through all of our, that was not so fun. And I think it was the next year, and mind you, this is a sermon illustration for another day, I think it was the next year that my friend caught on fire while we were at camp. So I will tell your leaders about that one, and they can use us as a negative example at some point, all right? But we'll spare you the details on that for now. But it dawned on me, when we were together the other night with the Cub Scouts, it dawned on me that there are some things that have really stuck with me over the years, and some things that I don't think I realized had stuck with me either, right? On my honor, I will do my best to do my duty to God and my country, to obey the scout law, to help other people at all times, and to keep myself physically strong, mentally awake, and morally straight. These are words that have really stuck with me, guys. They're words that I realized I hadn't actually said out loud for years, until we were at Cub Scouts the other night. And it made me realize, as we were going through Scouts, we were learning about just what it is to have a duty to God, right? We had those conversations up here and in this space. And we learned that first and foremost, God finishes God's promises to us before anything else. It's why we come together here and worship. To gather around the word, to gather around the table, to gather around the font, to gather around music, because it helps us remember those promises God has made to us, right? The promises that God will continue to offer to us an abundance of life we can't even imagine. And it's that same gifting of an abundant life that we see modeled for us in Mark's gospel this morning. It all begins as Jesus continues to make his way through Galilee, after having now called his first four disciples last week. After a bit more travel, the group arrives at this coastal town of Capernaum. And since it was the Sabbath day, the group decides to head to the local synagogue, where they will worship together. And it's there, then, that Jesus makes his first truly public presentation of his ministry. Exercising his rights as a rabbi, this teacher takes the opportunity to speak to those who are gathered around him. And yet what the people hear is something so totally different than what they're accustomed to. This one speaking to them did not speak in the same way that the scribes and the experts normally did. Now, those gathered were used to the presentation and the re-presentation of scriptural truths. They were used to exhortations of the Torah, perhaps even hearing the same messages repeated every so often. But this Jesus, this new rabbi, he spoke of one having authority. His method of interpretation was something new, and it was something different. Not that he didn't honor or respect the old traditions in Scripture, mind you. He certainly knew and understood them well. But his words struck those gathered in a different way, to the point where Mark says that those who were in the synagogue that morning were astonished by what he had to say. But his teaching didn't end with the sermon. Just as the whispers of wonder start billowing about the synagogue, immediately, a man enters into this public space. As Mark tells us about this man, we learn that he has been afflicted with some sort of unclean spirit. So it is that when this man's eyes fall onto Jesus, this spirit, this thing inside of him cries out and taunts loud enough for the entire assembly to hear. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. It's odd to hear such an accurate confession coming from such an unexpected source. Particularly since, aside from God's voice from the heavens at Jesus' baptism, this is the first that anyone has made such a confession in Mark's gospel. Up to this point, no one has been able to name the full reality of who this Jesus is. Yet this unclean spirit knows who has come near. And with the recognition comes a visceral level of fear and defense. As if issuing a challenge, the confession of this Jesus of Nazareth as the Holy One of God is accompanied by the jeers. What have you to do with us? Have you come to destroy us? The words of this unclean spirit overwhelming this man almost sound like they belong on the playground, don't they? Bring it on, he says. Go ahead. I dare you. This challenge to Jesus' authority is an audacious one, to say the least. After all, those who were gathered in that synagogue and heard him speak had just recognized the authority that he himself possessed. It's an authority that Jesus himself then makes abundantly clear, not only to those who are watching, but to this spirit and to the man in whom it resides. His rebuke, then, is short and it is swift, yet is nevertheless effective. Be silent and come out of him, Jesus calls. And with that, the spirit, with a shout and a twist, gives up the ghost and leaves the man he's been overwhelming. And for the second time then that day, the people gathered there in the synagogue were astonished by what they encountered in Jesus. They were understandably shocked by the authority that he held, that even the unclean spirits should listen to him. Because this authority that Jesus carried and displayed, these teachings, this magnitude of influence, they were all used in ways that none of those gathered were used to. See, in their reality of Roman occupation, authority was used as a means to oppress and to restrain. Authority meant demanding outright obedience and unquestioning service. Authority was meant to keep people in line, that they would adhere to what was expected. Authority looked a lot like that unclean spirit overwhelming this man. But this new authority, this new teaching, this new power that Jesus shows was for none of those things. In fact, it's an authority that's bent for just the opposite. It's the authority that Jesus carries with him is an authority meant to free and to liberate those around him. In that synagogue on that day, his authority over the man's unclean spirit was used to free the man from that which was laying claim over him. Jesus' authority came not to bind those around him, but to free them in the love of God which he bore as he announced God's kingdom to the poor, and to the oppressed, and to the sick, and to the lonely. All those who were in the bonds of some other authority, those are the ones whose Jesus' authority sets free. You see, things are no different for us either. It is why we come together to gather around this word. It's why we hear the authority present in the forgiveness that follows our confessions. It's why we come to the table and we receive and know firsthand the authority that sets us free. After all, this authority that Jesus carried wasn't one meant just for those some 2,000 years ago. This authority has the power that he bore. It is the same authority that he bears and carries for you here and now. See, this Jesus of Nazareth, this Holy One of God, has already claimed each and every one of you by his authority. That it's that same authority that he makes known so that you may be set free from all else. Because when Christ has authority, there's nothing else that can possibly lay claim over you. You're like that man entering the synagogue on that day. Each of us, you and me, we've all got things going on that are relentlessly trying to consume us and to rob us of who we are. It may not seem as blatant as an unclean spirit, but it may be just as life-draining. Maybe it's the shaking of confidence and certainty that comes alongside the pink slip. Maybe it's the whispered taunts of classmates that slowly turns into an internal story of low self-worth. Maybe it's the silent call for just one more bottle. Maybe it's the unspoken pressure of those closest to you, making you think you just aren't quite good enough yet. Whatever it may be, whatever it is that continues to haunt you, know that in Christ Jesus, by his own authority, you have been set free from such insidious and self-consuming authority to know a better, a newer, and a fuller life in him. This is the authority of Christ. It's an authority that was meant for you and for all people. Freed as we are by such an authority of grace, we are called in turn to do our duty and to offer that same liberating authority to all of those around us, even those who we might not think are worthy of such grace. So can we do it? Can we offer this life-giving grace of Christ's freeing authority to those around us? It's no small thing. But having already been claimed by such an authority, we are emboldened to go out and to do likewise. Amen.